Read verse 18 down to verse 25 of Matthew chapter 1. Matthew says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise," or happened like this. "When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son, and she called his name Jesus." One of the most popular hymns ever written in the English language is the Christmas carol, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." It was written by Charles Wesley in 1739. And in the second stanza of that Christmas carol, we sing, "Christ by highest heaven adorned, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold he come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." Now, we sing about the virgin birth at Christmas, but my question is, do we really believe in the virgin birth? You might be surprised to find out that a lot of mainline Christian so-called denominations today have abandoned the belief in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And many Christians who think that they're modern and progressive have abandoned this concept that Jesus was born of a virgin, even though they claim to be believers in Jesus or evangelical or maybe even orthodox in their Christianity. They have taken out the foundation of all which all Christianity and Christ rest, that is the virgin birth and the incarnation of Jesus Christ. So I want to focus this morning at Christmas especially on this important doctrine of the virgin birth, because it is being abandoned in these last days. The book of Jude says that we should earnestly contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. And I believe that the virgin birth is essential Christianity. That without the virgin birth, you do not have orthodox Christianity, and it really is the foundation on which Christ's life and redemptive work rest. Now, I want to first ask the question and seek to answer, is the virgin birth an important doctrine? Is it important? The answer is yes. I could just move to my next point right now. But I want to elaborate on that just a little bit further. I want to give you five affirmations that are the result of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Write them down. Number one, it affirms the truthfulness of the Bible. It's important because if the virgin birth is not true, listen to me carefully, then the Bible is false. The Bible affirms the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. You have to tear out of your Bible pages of Scripture if you're going to deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And your view of Scripture is basically skewed because you believe it's not inerrant, it's not infallible, and it's not given by inspiration. I believe in what's called the verbal plenary view of inspiration of Scripture. What that means, verbal means the words, plenary means all of them. And that every word of the Scripture is given by God. The Bible says about itself, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word means God breathed, and is profitable. And it is profitable for doctrine, for correction in righteousness, and instruction in righteousness, that we may be thoroughly equipped in all good works. So the Bible affirms itself that it is the inspired Word of God. But I believe it also is inerrant, that it makes no mistakes in its original writings. Now, we have manuscripts that are very close to the originals. Don't let anyone fool you and say there's huge gaps. And we have multitudes, thousands of manuscripts that prove the accuracy of the original writings or autographs of Scripture. So all Scripture is given by God, breathed by God. So if you deny the virgin birth, then you have to reject the authority and the veracity and historicity of the Bible, and that's a dangerous path to be on. Secondly, the virgin birth affirms the deity of Jesus Christ. How do you have a God-man if you don't have an incarnation and which comes from the virgin birth? They're all linked together. You deny the virgin birth, you deny the incarnation. You deny the incarnation, you deny the deity of Christ. You deny the deity of Christ, then you deny his ability to save us. He's just a man, a sinful man, and he can save no one. So the virgin birth affirms the deity of Jesus Christ, and that's something that is Christianity 101, Christ is God. And then thirdly, write it down, it affirms the real sinless humanity of Jesus Christ. Now, I could preach a whole sermon on these four points, but I just wanted to touch on them. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ affirms that he is a real human being. Now, we technically should speak more of the virgin conception, and then there was a virgin birth, but it started with the Word becoming flesh in the womb of Mary when the Holy Spirit came upon her and she conceived in her womb that holy thing which was the Son of God. So this doctrine is important for seeing the real sinless humanity of Jesus. There was no Father involved. Jesus was the Son of God, and he took on humanity through the womb of the Virgin Mary. And then write down number four, the virgin birth affirms that Jesus Christ is Savior. It affirms that he is Savior. So it affirms the truthfulness of the Bible. It affirms the deity of Jesus Christ. It affirms his real sinless humanity. And it affirms that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Without the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, you have no Savior, and the world is helplessly lost. No one to redeem us back to God. How important this doctrine is. I understand that when Larry King was still living, that he was asked, of all the people in all of history who he would love to have interviewed, his answer was who? Jesus Christ. And Larry King said that he would ask Jesus, are you virgin born? I would love to have seen that interview. Now he got the answer to his question because he had some evangelical Christians that answered it correctly on his program at Christmas when he interviewed different people. But he wanted to interview Jesus. He wanted to ask him if he was born of a virgin. And then insightfully, Larry King said, because that will be the definitive thing of all history. If Jesus Christ is who he said he is, born of a virgin, the Son of God, then everything changes. Now, I don't think Larry King was a Christian, but I think he had some insight there to the key element and importance of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Someone said the virgin birth is posted on guard at the door of the mystery of Christmas. And none of us must think of it, or none of us must think of hurrying past it. It stands on the threshold of the New Testament, blatantly supernatural, defying our rationalism, informing us that all that follows belongs to the same order as itself, and that if we find it offensive, there's no point in proceeding any further. I think that's interesting. So as you open the New Testament, it starts with the historical fact of Christ's birth and the supernatural miracle of his incarnation and the virgin birth, pointing out that all that follows is supernatural, and you have to understand that. Now, there's critics today that deny the virgin birth because they don't believe that there's a God outside of our universe. They have a closed universe, so it affects our worldview. But if we believe that there is a transcendent God, a personal God, and that he sent his son Jesus to come to the earth, that he was conceived in the womb of Mary, it changes all of life, our whole perspective. It's so very important. It's the litmus test of orthodoxy. Without it, we do not have Christianity. Now, here's the second question, if you're taking notes, that I want to answer, and that is, does the Bible teach the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? And here's my simple answer once again, yes. Is it important? Yes. Does the Bible teach it? Yes. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament affirm the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. First of all, Christ's virgin birth was predicted in the Old Testament. Write down Genesis 3, verse 15. This is one of the first prophecies of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. And after the fall in the Garden of Eden, God is talking to the serpent, Satan, and he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now this prophecy is implying that the Messiah would come through the woman without the agency of man. Now granted, it's not implicitly stated, but it is clearly implied that through the woman that the serpent would be judged and that he would die upon the cross. Then write down Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. We get it on our Christmas cards. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin, pretty clear, shall conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. This is quoted in Matthew chapter 1. We just read it in verse 23, where the writer Matthew, 700 years before, noted that Isaiah prophesied that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Now, I realize that there are skeptics of the Bible that looked up the word virgin in Isaiah 7:14, and they say in the Hebrew that that word could be translated young maiden. And some translations do render it that way, and I think in error. But when you go to the New Testament and you read the quote from Matthew, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he uses a very specific Greek word in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, that can only refer to a virgin, not a young maiden. So he quotes that in verse 23. So this is a reference to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, 700 years by the prophet Isaiah. Then secondly, Christ's virgin birth was fulfilled in the new. So it was prophesied in the old, and it was fulfilled in the new. Now go back to our passage in Matthew chapter 1. And I want to simply point out, there's a lot of things we could go into, but I want to point out the four references, clear references to the virgin birth. The first is in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ happened like this. When his mother Mary, who was espoused to Joseph before they came together, notice, before they came together, there was no intimacy, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. That is clearly taught in the Scriptures. And you say, well, what is this espoused and the reference to her husband? The espousal was a period 1 year before the culmination or the bringing together of their marriage, before they consummated, that is, their marriage. We would call it the engagement period. Now, we don't have a set time for engagements, but they would actually have marriage by arrangements. Now, I've had three daughters get married, and I think this is kind of a great idea. I think dad and mom ought to pick out who their spouse is going to be and kind of set it up. Now, I got three wonderful son-in-laws. I'm not complaining. But one of the hardest things I ever did was walk my daughters down that aisle and give that daughter away. It's very difficult. And then we have one son. So we had three daughters get married, then the son. So it was really hard for me to give the girls away. And then I was telling my wife, you wait till our son gets married. You're going to be crying. She thought the wedding was all wonderful. I thought, what's so wonderful about it? We're losing our girls. But then when our son got married, she was the one crying. But they would make arrangements and they would set up, you got a cute little boy, we got a cute little girl, let's set it up and sign the contract. And then 1 year before they consummated the marriage, they would go into engagement or espousal. But it was legally binding and you were considered legally bound, so they would refer to the husband of Joseph, Joseph being her husband, but they had not yet consummated the marriage relationship. But Mary was called in verse 20 his wife. Now, the first reference to the virgin birth is verse 18. Here's the second one. It's in verse 20. where in verse 20 it says, "Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived," the end of verse 20, "in her is of the Holy Spirit." So again in verse 18, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And again in verse 20, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. My King James Bible has Holy Ghost. And then the prophecy of Isaiah in verse 22 and 23. And we have in verse 23, the third clear reference to the virgin birth. "Behold, a virgin," the Greek word is virgin, "shall be with a child, shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is "God with us." So he was God in flesh because of the incarnation, because of the virgin birth. Then notice the fourth reference is very clear in verse 25. "And knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son." Knew her not means there was no intimacy in their relationship until she brought forth her firstborn son. And now she calls his name Jesus, which is Joshua or Jehovah Shua, which means God is salvation. So four times from verse 18 to verse 25, the gateway of the New Testament. Now, the other clear reference is Luke chapter 1. Now, some critics say, well, Mark didn't mention the virgin birth and John didn't mention the virgin birth. And I beg to differ. They spoke of his deity, that he was the Son of God, that he was the sinless Son of God. Some say Paul didn't mention his virgin birth. Well, he did multiple times talk about the seed of the woman coming to redeem man, and that Christ was sinless, that he was the Son of God, and that he was God manifested in the flesh. So the only way to have God in the flesh, the sinless humanity and full deity of Christ, is through the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. But Mary's question when Gabriel came to her, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Write down Luke chapter 1, verse 35. Luke 1, 35. It was the work of, again, the Holy Spirit. So repeated over and over again, the Holy Spirit came upon her. And then Luke chapter 1, verse 37, "With God nothing shall be" what? Impossible. If there is a God, and as I believe the Bible teaches, he created the heavens and the earth by the word of his power, what's the big deal for Jesus to be born of a virgin? Is anything too hard for God? Mary wasn't questioning that it would happen. She just said, "How are you going to make this happen? How are you going to pull this one off?" And what did the angel say? "With God, all things are possible." It's only when we reject the concept of God, transcendent, powerful God, that we have to reject the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. So I believe the Bible does clearly teach the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I believe that it is indispensable to Christianity. I believe that it is essential for the incarnation. Write down John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." So Jesus is the eternal Word, the personal Word, and he's the divine Word. Then write down John 1:14. "And then the Word became" what? "Flesh." That's the incarnation. "Pitched his tent among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So again, God became flesh in the manger of Bethlehem. So very important. Then write down Galatians 4 and verse 4, where Paul says, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman." That's the virgin birth. "Made under the law in order to redeem them who are under the law, that we might become the sons and daughters of God." And then again, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born," that's a reference to his humanity, "unto us a son is given," that's his deity. If you don't believe in the virgin birth, then you don't have a pre-incarnate Christ. If you don't have a pre-incarnate Christ, you certainly don't have a divine Christ. You have a human Christ with a sinful nature, and he can redeem no one. You actually destroy the foundation on which Christ and his ministry rest. John Walver said, "The account of the virgin birth is not an unreasonable invention. It's a fitting explanation for the incarnation." I love that. A fitting explanation for the incarnation. That's what the virgin birth truly is. Now, here's my third question if you're taking notes. Number one, it is important. Number two, it is taught in the Bible. Number three, why the virgin birth? And this is the Christmas question. Why would God come from heaven? Why would he be born in the womb of a, come from the womb of a virgin? Why would he be born a little baby? Why would he live a sinless life? Why would he die a substitutionary death on the cross? Why would he raise from the dead? Why would he ascend back into heaven? Why would we be looking for Jesus to come again? Now, the list could be quite lengthy. Came to reveal God to man. Came to provide an example for living. He came to produce, to be a sacrifice for sin. Came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to enable us, to enable Christ to be a merciful and faithful high priest. He came to fulfill his promise to the seed of David. But here's what I want to do, and I'm going to try to rip through this. Give you three R's. I want to give you three R's of Christmas. Number one, he came to reveal God to man. Reveal God to man. Jesus Christ is a prophet. He came to reveal God to man. God cannot be known apart from revelation. Now, I've already quoted John 1, 1 and 1, 14. Write down John 1, 18. Because in John 1, 18, it says, "No one has ever seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son of God," literally in the Greek, "is the only begotten God, who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." I love that word. It means explain. We get our word exegete from that verse, from that word. He explains God. Jesus came to reveal God to us. So Christmas is God showing up. I love that. God coming down. God among us. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, God our Savior, came to save us from our sins. So this is all tied in to the virgin birth and the doctrine of the incarnation. And then we see that Philip in John 14 said, "Lord, would you show us the Father and we'll be satisfied?" Remember, Jesus was talking about going back to the Father and to the Father's house and preparing a place and coming again. And Thomas said, "We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And then Philip says, "Well, just show us the Father. Just show us the Father and we'll be satisfied." And Jesus said, "Philip, have I been with you for so long you've never seen me? He that hath seen me has seen the Father." Now, don't misunderstand that. Jesus is not the Father, but it means that he came to show us the Father by revealing him to us. As I mentioned, I have one son, and people who meet my son say he looks like me, the poor kid. I'm sorry for him. "Oh, I met your son, and he looks so much like you, and you can tell it's your son." So when we're begotten of someone, we many times look like them, talk like them, act like them. So Jesus is the Son of God, and that he is divine, and that he reveals the Father's nature to us. So if you want to know what God is like, take a good look at Jesus Christ. His love, his compassion. I love John 8 when he forgave the sinful woman. "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." His mercy, his compassion that he had, his love. So that's the heart of God, and it's revealed to us at Christmas in the incarnation through the virgin's womb. So Jesus is the revelation of God to man. As we saw in Matthew 1, verse 23, he's to be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. But here's the second R of Christmas. It's the word redeem. So Jesus came not only to reveal God to man, but he came to redeem man back to God. Jesus is our faithful high priest. So he fulfills the office of a prophet, and he fulfills the office of priest. Now, there's a great illustration of our redemption in Christ in the Old Testament book of Ruth, and I don't have time to tell the whole story, but it's a beautiful love story where Ruth the Moabite widow, who left with her left her homeland to live with her mother-in-law, widowed mother-in-law, Naomi, in Bethlehem. So you can see that it starts to tie together with our Christmas story. And the story is that she went with Naomi back to Bethlehem because of the famine in Moab. They all lost their husbands. So she followed her mother-in-law, and when she got back to Bethlehem, she went to glean, as the custom was, in the fields. Now, in those days, they didn't have Social Security or welfare. So God had a law that those who owned farmland were not to plow up or to reap all of their grain. They were to leave the corners of their field for poor folks to come to them. And she just so happened to land in a field owned by a guy named Boaz, which was a near relative of her family through Naomi. And they had a law which was called the Kinsman Redeemer, the Kinsman Redeemer, that if you had a relative near of kin, that if you lost your property, which actually happened to Naomi's husband, that it could be redeemed back, but you would have to take the widowed person and marry that widow, which would be Ruth. So she comes back, her mother-in-law says, "Where were you? I was in this field. Who was it? It was Boaz." She goes, "Oh, Boaz is a near kin. And he is a real handsome young man too, so we're going to put lipstick on you, put a nice dress on you, we're going to fix you all up, and we're going to catch that dude." That's what it says in the Hebrew. We're going to snag that guy. So she sent her back every day to glean, and then a love story developed. They fell in love, and Boaz buys the field, marries Ruth, and they have a baby, and that baby becomes the ancestor of King David, who is the ancestor of Jesus Christ. Now, there's three things that were required for Boaz to be the kinsman redeemer. That's our theme. Number one, he had to be a blood relative. That's Jesus in the incarnation. Number two, he had to pay the price. That's Jesus' crucifixion and propitiation on the cross. And then number three, he had to be willing to buy the land and to marry Ruth. That's redemption. So here you are, you're just reading this historic book of the Old Testament called the Book of Ruth, and you come to realize that it's all a picture. It's a real, true story in history, but it has the fingerprints of God where he's orchestrating that there is that kinsman redeemer, Jesus, who will buy the world back to God in order to take out his bride, the church. So when Adam's sin brought the curse, Jesus came and took on humanity to redeem us back to God as our Goel, our kinsman redeemer, to take out his bride, the church. Write down 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. "For we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a blemish, without lamb, without a blemish, and without spot." So the first R is he came to reveal. The second R is he came to redeem. And the third R, write it down, he came to reign on the throne of David. So why the incarnation? He came to reign on David's throne. In the Old Testament, God promised King David that he would have a son who would sit on his throne and he would reign forever and ever and ever. Remember when Jesus was here healing people? They would say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us." Because they believed he was the Messiah, and indeed he was. So Jesus came and had to become a man, incarnation, through the womb of the Virgin, in order to fulfill that divinic covenant that God made by promising David the Messiah would come through his lineage. Now, when will this happen? At the second coming of Jesus Christ. At his first coming, he came to suffer and die. At his second coming, he's coming to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. At his first coming, he came as a lamb to die for the sins of the world. At his second coming, he's coming back King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That little baby in a manger, when you see the manger scenes and you see the little child in Bethlehem, you need to realize he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Son of David. He's coming back to fulfill the covenant made to David, where he will reign on earth forever and ever. We sing at Christmas, he came to make his blessings flow far as the curse was found. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, it says, "Of his government there shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. For the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So we sing, joy to the world, the Lord is what? Let earth receive her King. That's a reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. When he came the first time, you would never imagine that he was a king. He was despised and rejected. And he died on the cross to redeem us back to God. So he is now our redeemer. He is the king. So he is a prophet. He represents us to God and God to us. He is the priest who died on the cross to bring us back to God. And he is the king who reigns upon the throne of David forever and ever. But you don't have to wait for Christ to return in the second coming to allow him to become the king of your heart. You can invite him to come in today, right now. You can ask Jesus to come into your heart and to forgive your sins and to be your Savior. You can get off the throne of your own life and let Jesus actually take the throne of your own heart by surrendering your will to him, by trusting in him as Lord and Savior. Amen.